be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or all kinds of trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet, believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now we're going to read in James chapter 1. But I want you to notice that expression in verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let us read in James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1, and again we're going to read in at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a lovely beginning, isn't it? This man was a brother of the Lord Jesus. There were three James mentioned, of course, in the New Testament. James and John, two brothers, and then James, the son of Alphaeus, and then James, the Lord's brother. And this dear man hides himself. He doesn't speak about himself being the brother of the Lord Jesus. He speaks of himself as a servant or a bondslave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a lovely beginning, isn't it? Unto the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And you'll notice that expression again. We had that in the beginning of Peter's epistle. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations or manifold testings or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I take the request for wisdom here as in view of the circumstances through which they were passing. Why am I having this trial? Why am I passing through this difficulty? Why has the Lord allowed this to happen to me? Well, I don't understand it. How wonderful, beloved, we're instructed here. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I think that would suggest, beloved, that this is the time, the special time when we need wisdom. I suppose we could suggest, and I'm really not finished with my reading yet, but this just comes to me. I suppose, beloved, we need wisdom, special wisdom, at the time we're passing through trials, because this is the time when the enemy attacks. The enemy that would like to turn us in our hearts away from our blessed Lord. The enemy that would like to turn us aside from the pathway of obedience. the enemy that would like to keep us, beloved, from profiting from the experiences that the Lord in His wisdom and grace allows in our lives. Nothing happens by chance. Our blessed Lord is too loving to be unkind. He's too wise to make mistakes. I may not understand then just what the Lord has. And so I'm to go to the Lord and I'm to ask in faith. I suppose that suggests, beloved, that whatever the Lord sends, whatever the Lord reveals as His purpose, in what He has allowed, I am to accept that confident in my God. Absolutely confident that He does not make mistakes and that I can safely trust even though I may not see. Let us read a little further down in the chapter. Reading it at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. Now the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His precious word. We've already noticed the fact, beloved, that both James and Peter were writing to people that were scattered abroad. And I think that that suggests to us, beloved, that they were a people that were passing through very trying, difficult circumstances. I think also we learn here from these opening verses that this was a people that were being tried, that were passing through very difficult, trying circumstances. And I'm sure we can all relate to that this afternoon. We are in a world of trial. It just seems today that things are multiplying and coming at us in so many different ways. This is indeed the world of trial. Sometimes I suppose we're a little surprised when trials come. Sometimes I suppose our natural reaction would be to avoid those trials. And yet, as Peter writes, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. Even though the heat, the fire is applied, God intends, beloved, that such trials should be used to praise, honor, glory. I suppose it would be praise from the Lord, and how wonderful it would be, beloved, if at the end of life's journey, having passed through the fires of testing, we should hear His well done. Oh, how wonderful it would be. But then, honor. And I suppose it would be honor in the presence of other believers. And I believe the last word would speak of that it will be to our blessed Lord when, having passed through these difficult, trying circumstances, we come forth refined, we come forth as gold, and we come forth to His praise, His honor, and to His glory. James, though he was a Jew, doesn't begin this little epistle with the usual Hebrew greeting. Shalom, peace. Rather, beloved, he uses the Greek greeting, and that Greek meeting, Greek greeting means rejoice. And I think that that's very interesting, because in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, when you're right up to your necks, if you will, if you're surrounded completely, you're right up here in a variety of testings. Oh, surely you don't mean this, do you, James? But he does. Oh, I don't like this, but it's good for me. And the God of infinite wisdom, beloved, is the one who allows these testings to come in so many different ways. And it's a variety, if you will, divers temptations, divers testings, divers trials. I think it's wonderful, isn't it, that God has a program for every one of us. Oh, I need so much testing, so much trials to teach me. I'm so such a slow learner. But how wonderful that I have a God who knows all about me, a God who loves me in spite of the fact I'm so slow and such a poor learner, and I'm so thankful, beloved, that He doesn't give up on me. And He won't give up on me. He which begun a good work in you will complete it, brother, sister. Oh, how wonderful then to contemplate the fact that we individually are the objects of God's planning, of God's working, that God has a program through which He's passing us as He's preparing us for that day of reigning. I've just been taking a little study down in Florida, and I've got a couple of the sisters here that were down there, so I've got to be careful. I can't repeat any of my old sermons, you see. But in that study, we were noticing concerning Joseph. And I hadn't intended to mention that, but it comes to mind. And you think of all the difficult circumstances through which that dear young man passed. And what a multiplicity of difficulties he had. He had it at the hands of his brethren. He had it at the hands of the Egyptians. He had it in his home. He had it on the journey. He had it in the prison. He had it everywhere. But listen, beloved, God had in view the throne sitting. He had in view the moment when Joseph would be taken from the prison and when he would sit down exalted on the throne. God ever has that in mind for all of us, beloved. God has a purpose in all that He allows, and God is working through all these things to prepare us for that day of throne sitting. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, beloved, we're on the way to the throne. We're on the way to glory. And we should see these things that God allows in our lives as the things that our gracious God has sent to prepare us for that day of throne setting. Count it all joy when you're right up to your neck in different trials. Why? Well, what do you got to say about that? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Oh. And James is going to give us a little help to understand something of what God is working. Patience. But let. And that is an interesting word, isn't it? Let. I remember when I was a young lad, I had to go to the dentist. And I had a very painful tooth. And he was painless dentist for sure. But I wasn't enjoying it at all, and I give him a good nip on his finger, and he hit me under the eye with his forceps. So I had it coming to me. But I wasn't letting him. I was hindering him. And you know, that's our problem, isn't it? Oh, I want to escape this. I want to get out from it. I don't want to allow it. And so to speak, we grab the hand that is sending these things our way for our blessing and our profit, and we'll do our best to hinder. Oh, says James, let patience have her perfect work. And of course, I think the thought of that word perfect is mature, adult, fully developed, that ye may... Not the perfect work there. That ye may be perfect. That would be mature, adult, fully developed, entire. And what would be the thought of being entire, behind that entire? God wants us to be yielded to Him. God wants us to yield ourselves completely to Him in the confidence that no matter what He sends, it's well, it's good, it's blessed. Oh yes, you know, I know. It's easy to say these things, isn't it? Not always easy to let. To take the right attitude. When we're under the testing, when we're in the fire. But we're to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. What would that suggest? Well, no gaps, no deficiencies in our lives spiritually. A mature, fully developed believer. You know, beloved, it would be the greatest calamity that could take place in your life and mine if God would stop working with us. If God would say, well, I can't do any more with that believer, I'll just have to leave him. I say that would be an awful calamity. Oh, how wonderful then to think of God working. You know, I was thinking about Jacob today. And God certainly worked in his life. I think many of us can relate to Jacob in many ways. Jacob, so full of himself, so determined to have his way. But you know, and I don't think I better take time to locate those verses. I should have had them right at the end of my fingers. But the day came when Jacob was a blessing to one. I think I can maybe place it. Put my finger on that. Jacob went in before Pharaoh. Yes. Genesis 47, verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now come down to the 48th chapter. And notice verse 20. And he blessed them. He blessed two on this occasion. Now, if you come down to chapter 49 and verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now this is interesting to me. Here's a man and God's been working on him. Oh, eventually he gets into the place where he's a blessing to one. And then he seems to advance a little further and he's a blessing to two. And then a little further still and he's a blessing to 12. Isn't that what God wants to do with you and me? I believe it is, beloved. I believe that's exactly what God wants to do with us. Now, James is not only speaking about trials here, which God uses, but I think it's interesting that in this portion, he also emphasizes the Word of God. Because if God is going to mold us, beloved, into being a vessel for his glory and for his will, then he's not only going to use circumstances, but he's going to use his word. How important this is. I wonder what our attitude is to the word of God. I wonder how we're receiving the word of God. I began at 1:45. I got to watch that clock and not get carried away because there are a couple of brethren to follow me. All right, I want you to notice verse 18, in connection with the word of God. Of his own will begat us, he us, with the word of truth. Now, what is he telling us here? Oh, he's telling us here, beloved, that we owe the fact that we are Christians, that we are Christ, and on the way to heaven, to the word of God. You remember, Paul tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You remember again, Peter reminds us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And apart from the word of God, beloved, there be no new birth. Apart from the word of God, we couldn't have been brought into the family of God. Through the Word of God, we learn something of our desperate need and danger. And through the Word of God, we learned about God's wonderful provision in the Lord Jesus. And thank God, if we can look back to a moment in our lives when the Spirit of God revealed to us, oh, He died for you, and that came home in power to our hearts. He died for me. And we put our trust in that one who died for us. I wonder this afternoon, can we all look backward to such a moment when we responded in faith and believed God's good word concerning Christ's finished work and trusted him as our own personal Savior. Now, I want you to notice verse 19. He says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. In verse 22, he says, not hearers only. In verse 23, if any man be a hearer of the word. Now, first of all, we have three times over the thought of hearing. I wonder, are we hearers of the word? You remember the words of Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Not, listen, Lord, thy servant speaketh. Sometimes, beloved, it's a one-sided conversation. But we are to be hearers of the word. Oh, it's so important for us to hear him speaking to us from his word. How readest thou? Oh, I want that to speak to my own heart as well. How important it is, beloved, that as we pick up the holy word of God, we realize that this is God's Word, and this is the way that our gracious God speaks to our hearts. I wonder, did I hear Him speaking to me today? I wonder if I dare to go a day without hearing His voice. Oh, listen, beloved, He wants to hear our voice. Let me see thy voice. Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy face. But not only does He want us to hear His voice, but He wants us. Wait now, how did I put that? He wants us to hear His voice, and then He wants to hear our voice as well. You know what? You remember what David said? Don't be silent to me. Don't be silent to me. Oh, if you're silent to me, I'll become like them that go down to the pit. What a tragedy. Beloved, beloved, if we don't hear His voice, if we don't get His word into our hearts and work it out in our lives, then sadly, we'll soon become conformed to this world and we'll soon become like those that go down to the pit. But not only hearers. Verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, we are not only to hear, but we are to obey. You see, if we don't obey His word, then of course we become like Saul. You'll remember the message to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. You think of the words of Mary at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Oh, listen, beloved, let us not allow any other standard. It isn't what men think. It isn't what men say. This is the word of our God. This is the word of our loving, faithful, redeeming God. And this should be the word that comes to our heart with all authority. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Don't argue. You may not understand why. God didn't tell us that we have to understand why. But He does expect us as children, His children, to be obedient children and obeying the word of God. Now, if we were to turn over to Matthew chapter 5, we would see that there are principles to govern our lives as believers. And in Matthew 7, those that hear and do are like the wise who build upon a rock. Hearing and doing. Not just hearing and then going on like the man who sees his face in the glass and then straightway forgets. But you know, in that chapter, we're told not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Oh, brethren and sisters, we fail. Every one of us fail here. And if we think we don't, we've got the wrong slant on ourselves for sure. None of us have any room for pride. But oh, let there not be a lowering of the standard at all. This word is the word of God to my heart. And I must just bow and I must yield obedience. I must be an obedient child. Now notice in verse 21 again. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I think the thought there is to... You've seen a tree with a disease, maybe a plum tree or some of those trees, cherry trees, you'll see a black knot in it. That's disease. And I think the thought here of laying apart, beloved, is
Trim it out. Cut it out. Get rid of it.
Trimming out what? Filthiness, superfluity, overflowing of naughtiness. Then we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. The engrafted word. We're to receive the word as a tree receives a graft. And that graft becomes a part of the tree. So the word of God is to be received as a graft. And we're to make it a part of ourselves. Why? Because we're told here, beloved, in the end of verse 21, which is able to save your souls. Oh, wait now. I am saved. Yes, this is not speaking of the salvation from the guilt or the penalty of sin. This is being saved from the power of sin. So that it's not saved from danger, it's being saved from damage. I'm in a journey along the pathway heavenward and homeward, and I don't want to arrive home as damaged goods. And the only way I can be preserved from being so damaged, beloved, is to receive the engrafted word. Receiving it. Making it a part of ourselves. Now, this isn't going by the world's standards. This is going to take me contrary to so much that I see in the world today. It will not lead me to be conformed to the world, but it will lead me to be transformed. And then in verse 24, we have the word spoken of as a mirror. We're to treat the word of a God as a mirror. And in that mirror we see something. We're not to forget about it. We're not just to take a casual look into the word and then forget what we've seen. God wants us to look and to look carefully into His Word and allow that Word to become part of us so that it will have its transforming power upon our lives. And then in verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Oh, this suggests not a casual glance, but a careful look. The law of liberty, the law that liberates us, not the law that brings us into bondage. God's Word doesn't bring us into bondage. If the Son sets you free indeed. Now, that freedom, beloved, has boundaries. And we must be careful to see that we don't take liberty that is beyond the liberty that God gives us, because that becomes license. That's taking my own way, doing my own thing. That's the world's way. But we are to treat the Word of God as a mirror. We're to look into it. We're not to forget it. And we're to continue in it. We're to do what that Word says. And so this would, of course, be the secret of true freedom, of true liberty. Oh, that law of liberty, the Word of God would liberate us from those things that hold us back and defile us and hinder us. And such a careful look, beloved, would lead us onward, step by step, in the pathway of obedience and so of blessing. But I want you to notice a verse in closing. Chapter 2. And verse 12. So speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We are going to be judged. Yes, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, there's a day of manifestation coming. And what is the standard there? What will be the standard there? Not man's laws, not man's standards. What saith the Scriptures? The Word of God. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The Lord bless these few thoughts for his name's sake.